Okay. One of the reasons why I like to do this is because, you know, in our churches, especially Sunday mornings, does not lend too much to really getting to know each other in worship time. Okay, you know. And a few years ago, we had a staff retreat up at Overgard. One of the things we did for that is we had everybody in the staff share their story of how they came to the Lord. It was quite incredible. Some of them I'd been on staff with for years and never heard their full story. And I think it's good for us to be able to hear how God touched us and brought us to faith. And again, they're not all the same. The result's all the same, salvation. But the mode is not always the same. And we began a few weeks ago, if you remember, we looked at Paul and his conversion on the road to Damascus. Paul was not looking for God. He was not looking for Jesus. He was not even in the what I would call the inquiring mode. He was on a mission, and his mission was he was out defending God against this new cultish group that was out there. These followers of the way is what they were called. That's what they called those who followed Jesus at that time. They weren't called Christians yet, and the name for followers of Christ changes through history. We find ourselves even in a time when the term Christian has really lost a lot of its meaning today. It doesn't, you know, it's so broad today that it has no real specific meaning and stuff. So you almost have to, I mean, you put adjectives. One I use a lot is biblical Christian, and then try to explain that to people. But we're in a time where you can't just say Christian anymore, because they're all kinds of Christian. Though we know, as we talked about this morning, there's only one gospel, so there's only one genuine type of biblical Christian. So anyway, Paul was not looking for the Lord. But just prior to Paul's conversion, there's another gentleman I want us to look at tonight. So take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, you have someone that's completely different from Paul. Okay, first of all, you have someone that is not of the same nationality as Paul. We have someone from Ethiopia, which of course you know is from, is in Africa. Now, why would the Ethiopians have any inclination even to be in Jerusalem heading toward where this guy was probably heading toward or coming from? Why would he find himself in this place? You could say, well, he was just a tourist. Okay, that could have been true. But if you know your biblical history, you know that Ethiopia had a pretty strong encounter with the Jewish people through Solomon, David's son. Was it the first time we went to Israel? They had brought many of the Ethiopian Jews over. They had actually emptied out the seats of the airliners and just filled this airliner with these people, and they brought them back to, they did what they call aliyah, they brought them back home. Although these people had never been to Israel, but they were raised in the Jewish faith, influenced all the way back. They could run their influence all the way back to Solomon, all the way back there. One of the interesting things was these Ethiopian Jewish people were wondering why the Jewish people in Israel were not still doing the sacrifices. So that was kind of a thing for them that they couldn't figure out. But you have this kind of tie. So quite likely and possibly this Ethiopian could have had some of that heritage and could have been coming like many other Jewish believers, could have been coming to Israel for the different feasts that were taking place. We don't really know all that it is. But what we do know about this guy was where we had Saul, who was not searching for God, not searching for understanding. Paul, Saul was one of those guys who thought he had all the understanding. I mean, he was a teacher, you know. So like many Pharisees, he knew everything, okay, until he realized when he met Jesus, he didn't know anything. And so now you have an Ethiopian gentleman who has been reading the scriptures and been drawn to the scriptures, and he is seeking to know God and to have understanding concerning these scriptures. Okay, so that's kind of the difference of the scenario. Saul, no inclination toward God. No inclination to know God from a biblical sense that we know. He thought he knew it all. He thought he was everywhere. He was right where God wanted him to be, and he was pretty proud of where he was. And then you have this Ethiopian gentleman who's been touched clearly by the Spirit of God, and he wants to know, and he needs to know. And so we're going to see how this takes place. Look at the 26th verse, and we'll read to it. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down to the from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he rose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship." Again, tells you he must have had some of that background, because there would be no other reason for him to come to Jerusalem to worship. Right? "And returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, How can I understand unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down from the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip says, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So basically, just so you know, Philip kind of was taken right up the coastline. Gaza's down in the southern part of the coastline there on the Mediterranean for Israel, and Caesarea is up in the northern part. So he was kind of taken in that direction. So when you look at this passage here, hopefully some things jump out at you. Okay, what was he reading?
Isaiah.
He was reading Isaiah. One of the things that we talk about when you and I have the opportunity to speak to someone with a Jewish heritage is to take them to the book of Isaiah. Take them to the Old Testament prophets. You might not have much of an audience initially if you took them right to the Gospel of John or somewhere like that. But to take them to their own prophets, just like what is taking place here, this gentleman is already reading the prophet Isaiah. And he has some questions. He wants to know if what he's reading has to do with what's going to happen to Isaiah, or is Isaiah speaking of somebody else? And boy, what a wonderful door to be open. This guy, he doesn't understand. He's very inquisitive. And so now he's the one that asks the question, who's he speaking about here? I'd like to know who he's speaking about. And so Philip takes, I don't want to say advantage, but takes this opportunity to share with him. And notice what it says here. He begins at this passage. He begins in Isaiah 53, and he begins to preach to him about Jesus. We don't know how far he took him. We don't know, be clear to me that he shared the gospel with him. The gospel we talked about this morning, that Jesus came in fulfillment of this passage, that Jesus lived that sinless life, that he was persecuted and then he was crucified, that he died and 3 days later he rose from the dead. I believe in my whole heart that that's what Philip shared with this man in fulfillment of this passage that is here. And we also know that there's more to Isaiah 53 than these two passages that are written here. Isaiah 53 gives even more information than what is right here. And then he carries that all the way over. That's what the point is. He carries that all the way over to the events that happened just a few years earlier here in Jerusalem, and tying them to Jesus. And then you see the response. You know, the response, clearly he knew something about baptism. This Ethiopian eunuch being probably of some Jewish descent, going to Jerusalem to worship and stuff, would have known about baptism. Baptism was not a foreign thing to the Jewish people. Matter of fact, those of you who've been to Israel, how many mikvahs did you see over in Israel? And the answer is, almost everywhere you went, you saw a mikvah. Any place there was a religious thing going on. And remember they said about the mikvahs, they had to have running water that ran into them. Could be stagnant water. It had to be running fresh water into them. And these people would go and they would dip themselves in the water and cleanse themselves in preparation to be used of God. Well, you carry that practice of mikvahs, that is the ceremonial washings, and you carry that over into what even John was doing when Jesus came on the scene. John was baptizing people. It was not an uncommon practice for rabbis, for teachers, to baptize those disciples who decided that they would follow him. The baptism of John is referred to in the scripture. Those people were saying, we acknowledge John as our teacher, as our rabbi. And when we're baptized by John, we're submitting ourselves to his authority and his being the teacher in our life. So it's not a big jump from that practice to what we do in the New Testament church. That we baptize, but we're not baptized in the name of John. We're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're baptized unto Christ. Okay? So this guy would have known that, and now he's ready to be a follower. But Philip, I think Philip makes it pretty clear he doesn't want him to be a follower of Philip, nor Philip's teaching, which would have been a practice at the day. He wanted to make clear, this guy stated, who he was believing in and why he was being baptized. You see? So he says, there's water here. What can I get baptized? Basically, can I get baptized? What hinders me from being baptized? Can I get baptized? And Philip says, I keep saying Peter here, but it's Philip. Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized. So what is he doing? He again is doing what we do when we testify, when we share our witness. We point them back to Jesus. We're not here to make disciples unto ourselves. We're not here to get people to follow along with us. We're not here to make little clones of us. We're not here to make religious people. We're not here to make denominational people. We're not here to make people just merely members of First Baptist Church of Fountain Hills. Okay? We are here to lead them to Jesus. The question that we always ask them, even when I do a baptism or when one of the other pastors do a baptism, one of the questions we always ask is, have you put your faith, in one word or another we said, have you put your faith and trust in who?
Jesus.
In Jesus. Okay? There are those who teach that baptism is a doorway into the church. And I would say to you, that's not a New Testament teaching. The New Testament teaching is that Christ is the doorway into the church. You don't come into the church through the mode of baptism. You come into the church through the gate, through the door. That's Jesus. And once you're into the church, in the church, then you observe those ordinances, both given to us in the scripture, the Lord's Supper and baptism, not to get into the church, but because you are in the church. We don't baptize lost people to get them saved. We baptize saved people to declare the salvation that they have, and even the mode of baptism we use points to Jesus. We have them stand there as if they have died. We bury them, lay them in the water, but we don't leave them dead in the water. What do? We bring them up out of the water. So we're buried with Christ in baptism, and we're raised to walk in that newness of life that he has given us. So even what we do in baptism is to point people to Jesus. So prior to baptism, you'll notice that Philip wants to make sure that this Ethiopian is not saying, hey, Philip, I like your teaching. I like you. You're pretty charismatic and stuff. I want to be one of your followers. And Philip wants to make sure he understands. If I baptize you, I'm not baptizing you to be a disciple of Philip. I want to know what you believe. And notice how he requires him to state his belief. And you can't get much clearer than what this Ethiopian eunuch says about Jesus. That's right. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a huge statement, particularly if he does have that Jewish background. Okay? To make such a statement. So, looking at this and remembering your testimony that hopefully some of you will give tonight. Some of you already did, but some of you will give tonight as we get to know each other. As you share your testimony, wherever God takes you, remember it needs to point to Jesus. We talked about like Saul last time, what he was before, what happened, and then what was he like after. And all of those things have to do with what Jesus does. does for us. But I want to break this down a little bit more before I open up for you guys to share. I want you to think about how God does this. Because you never go out to share your testimony. You never go out to witness of Jesus Christ by yourself. Okay? And I'm not necessarily saying the two by two. Two by two is not a bad idea. I mean, it's a biblical idea. But if you are by yourself, that is not have another human being in the flesh standing beside you, if you're witnessing of Christ, you never go out by yourself. Because he never lets you go out by yourself. Okay? True witnessing takes place because God has prepared the way. Because the Holy Spirit, if you will, is preparing the way. And we actually see this in this story again. We saw it when we looked at the one with Saul. We see it here again. That God is at work. Okay? Philip knows nothing about this Ethiopian eunuch. He knows nothing about this guy. He doesn't know this guy. He doesn't even know where this guy's at. He certainly doesn't know this guy has any concern or consideration concerning the gospel, concerning Isaiah chapter 53. So what does God do? God begins working in Philip's life. Okay? The Lord prepares and sends his messengers to encounter those that the Lord wants to meet. Who's the one that leads us to the place of sharing our testimony? Who's the one that brings us into encounters with other people who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? Should we not always be Spirit-led? It's not just an assignment. We talked about this morning that sharing that gospel is what our life needs to be about. You say, well, you know, how do I know who I share with? It's about being focused on the Spirit so that you're ready to be used of the Spirit when that person is brought before you. And then you trust in the Spirit in that sense of he has put me here. He has put this person into the same place that I am. And now I've got to trust him to share what he would have me share. And be careful that you don't fall into just the methodology. There are a lot of methodologies out there on how to share your faith. And you need to be led as you do that. Because some people, you might have a good opportunity to sit down for 15 or 20 minutes and talk to them. Those are wonderful encounters. Other people, you may not have but a few minutes. Other people, you may just be able to share a passage with or just let them know of the love of Christ. So again, you have to be sensitive to the Spirit and what he wants to do in every situation. And you have to believe, we have to believe that the Spirit is at work on both sides at the same time. Because I hope we understand that the only way anybody comes to salvation is because the Spirit brings them. Everybody agree with that? The only way that someone can put their faith and trust in Jesus is because the Holy Spirit has brought them to that place. You're not going to convince somebody to trust in Jesus, and it's not your place to do so. And if they respond to you just to get you out of the way or to make you happy, then you need to understand something. What you need to understand is that it's quite likely that a genuine salvation experience didn't take place. The only way to have salvation is to respond to the Spirit who is calling. The Spirit who is leading. We don't win people to Jesus. The Spirit of God wins people. The Spirit of God brings them and convinces them and convicts them and then brings them to that place where they're ready to confess what they need to confess. But notice this, God has a plan. What's his plan? That he sends his people to be there so that the world might know. He doesn't have to use us, but he's chosen to use us. He didn't need Philip there. He could have... You understand the Spirit of God could have given that Ethiopian eunuch complete enlightenment and understanding right there. He could have, but that's not his plan. Does he ever do that? I would think he does. I would think he does. I don't know what you believe on that, but I would think he does. But his primary plan is that his people share with the world who he is. That his people, first of all, are responsive to him. That's what happened to Philip here. Philip had to, first of all, be responsive. What if Philip would have said, you know what, I got other things to do. I'm staying in Jerusalem, and I certainly don't want to go down to Gaza.
You know? Sounds like Jonah.
Huh? Sounds like Jonah. Yeah, Jonah, yeah. But I do want us to see the need for, We always think, I think we always think that, that salvation is a one-sided thing. And we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is at work, working both sides at the same time all the time. You know. And that you that he would choose to use any of us to be able to share that message with someone who needs to hear it, maybe for the first time, maybe for the fifth time. And then he that be the moment that he's going to bring them into to eternal salvation. There's no you guys have that been used by the Holy Spirit to do that. You know, there's no greater feeling in the world when you see someone, you know, when the Holy Spirit turns a light on for somebody, and they put their faith and trust in the Holy Spirit. It is just a great thing. So we on our side, first of all, need to realize that God is not only preparing the hearts of the people out there, but we need to realize that God needs to prepare our hearts too, so that we're ready to be used of God. So in this scenario, we see that with Philip. The second thing we see here is that the Lord prepares the hearts of those that he wants to meet. He not only prepares us, the ones he wants to go share with those he wants to meet, but he also prepares the hearts of those he wants to meet. And clearly here, the mode that he's chosen to use here is that this Ethiopian was at a worship service. He came to Jerusalem to worship. And you have to wonder, did someone open up Isaiah 53 when he was there and start reading this in whatever synagogue or whatever place that he was at? And he goes, wow, what does this mean? What is this? And you can almost imagine he's heading back. He says, I got to look at that again. Now, I want you to think about this. He had to be someone of pretty good stature to even have the scrolls to be reading out there on the road, to be carrying them in such a way. You have to wonder, was he sent there to pick up some scrolls to take back to the queen that he served? It says that he had great authority, but you know, it's not like they walked around with their little pocket Bibles and stuff, you know. But he had, must have, it says he was reading. So if he was reading, he at least had to have a portion of the scrolls. A portion that one of the scribes had written down. Again, they didn't have printing presses. To have a portion of even a portion of the scripture would have been quite a deal, quite a thing. So he had those, and it says that he was reading these things and began to ponder, what does this mean? So the Holy Spirit was working on this guy. You have to wonder, how long was the Holy Spirit working on this guy? And we don't know. You know. If salvation is of the Lord, and it is, then the timing of salvation also is of the Lord. I know we would all like to have everybody saved that we care about right now. Or last week. Something like that. Sometimes it's very hard for us to be patient and to realize that the Lord is working. The Lord is working. Now, if anybody tells you they understand how that working takes place, I would just tell them, I don't think you do, but if you believe you do, you sleep well tonight with that. But we're talking about a mystery. We're talking about how does this work completely? And why do some people hear the gospel and a couple times after that they're responsive and they trust the Lord? And why do other people seem to hear the gospel year after year after year after year and continue to reject it? I don't have the answers for that. That's part of the salvation that belongs to the Lord. And what we have to do is trust him that if he put us in someone's area, someone's locale, someone's presence, that he intends for us to share. The result belongs to him. Okay? But we have to believe if God has prepared us to go share, he's also out there preparing hearts. That's why one reason why I like, and I've shared this with you many times, I like Blackaby's approach because the way he looks at it is that it is God who's on mission all around us all the time. It's God who's touching people, reaching people all the time. And what God has privileged us is that he allows us to join him on his mission. He's saving people. And he says to you, hey, you want to join me with this? Wow, God wants me to join him in this? You know, we don't really look at it. Sometimes we look at it as just a duty or obligation, but to think about that, God's on mission all around us. God's touching hearts, changing hearts, preparing people, and then he says, hey, Dan, come join me today. I got something for you to say to somebody. That's pretty cool if you think about it. And God would allow us to join him in that. And then we need to go in there not with a lack of concern, but with a hands-off type approach. I'm not there to convince, to win, to change anybody's mind. I'm there to share the wonderful message of the gospel. And you lay that, you know, that is the word of God, right? And what does the Bible say about the word of God? It never returns void. It always accomplishes a purpose for which God has put it out there. So when God prepares someone else's heart and he prepares you to share that word, you can believe this, that the purpose in that day, whatever that day is, will be fulfilled because it always fulfills the purpose for which God puts it out there. You may not even get to understand or see the fulfillment of that purpose, but it will always do that. So when you see this passage here, God not only prepares those he wants to send to share with those he wants to meet, but he also prepares the hearts of those that he wants to meet. Okay? Then, when the time comes, for someone to express their faith, and I would say on both sides here, we already dealt with both sides, how do I know what to share? Well, God will share with you what to share. Okay? Look at what he did to Philip. The Holy Spirit helped Philip to say, hey, do you understand what you're reading? Boom, the door's open. Well, how can I understand if no one's here to tell me? Can I tell you? Yes. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is there to give the one that God has sent what they need to say in that particular instant. That's why, I don't think there's anything wrong with learning different methodologies. I wonder how many of you have different kinds of witnessing training through your years. So there are tons of them out there. There are tons. And there's not anything wrong with any of those things. What would be wrong is if you say, this is the only way that someone can be convinced to come to the Lord. Then you're trusting the methodology. Okay? So God is going to give you and me what we need to say at a particular place. The second thing that the Holy Spirit does is he gives understanding on the other end. If someone's going to be brought to salvation in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's going to be there to give them understanding. Because remember, they are spiritually dead. Okay? They're spirit, and they cannot receive the things of the Spirit in the flesh. So in that instant, the Holy Spirit has to pour that truth into them. So who brought this Ethiopian eunuch to the place where he could say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? It was the Holy Spirit. Okay? Same Holy Spirit that did it for you whenever that happened for you. When you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you confess him to be the Son of God, you confessed him for who he is, the Holy Spirit brought you to that place. Now, he may have used somebody. He may have used an event. He may have used someone you never even met. Maybe how many people have you heard that they heard maybe Billy Graham on the radio and the Holy Spirit used that? We hear the story of the Gideons where the Holy Spirit brings someone into a hotel room and he doesn't have nothing better to do, so he reaches into the drawer and pulls out a Gideon Bible, opens it up, starts reading it, and puts his faith in Jesus. How'd that happen? You know, so it is the Holy Spirit that gives that clarity. We got to be careful we don't take too much credit either for our receiving or our giving the truth about how one is saved. It's not our truth, it's his truth. Okay, and we didn't receive it when we received it because we were more spiritual than other people. Because we were smarter than other people. Only when the Holy Spirit gives complete clarity, which he does, that someone is ready to confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Okay, and that's what we see happening here. And lest we think that this was just Philip happening upon this Ethiopian eunuch, Luke takes great care at the end of this passage to tell us, you know, once the baptism was done, it's like Philip was raptured. Now, if that was me and I'd already read Revelation, I'd say, what happened to him? I'm left behind. I didn't get out of the water soon enough. No, I wouldn't say it. But just think about it. He was gone. Comes up out of the water. He's gone. But again, maybe that was a good thing. Because again, he didn't focus on Philip. And he wasn't baptized of Philip. He may have been baptized by Philip, but he wasn't baptized of Philip. And this guy already had a heart for the Word of God. And guess what happened? Now he has the Holy Spirit alive inside of him. to teach him as he continues to read the Word of God. And remember, what we read now in the New Testament wasn't written yet. This wasn't written yet. So what did he have? They had the Old Testament. So I want you to think about that as God leads you in the days ahead and me in the days ahead, that you know, when God is preparing your heart, and I think you can sense that if you're going to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, he's preparing my heart to share. Okay? Believe that he's also preparing the heart of the person he's going to have you share. Trust him that he's going to give you what you need in that moment to know what to share. And also trust that he is the one that gives enlightenment to the one that you're sharing with. Because Jesus is all about meeting people. By the way, you and I ought to be glad that Jesus is all about meeting people. Because he could certainly just ignore all of us. He has no obligation to save any of us. So, all right. So, in some of the time that we have left, see, some of you shared last time. Who shared last time?
Four men and I shared.
Okay, and then Dean's in the back too. Is there someone that wants to kick it off tonight? Come on up. Come on up. And I'm doing this because I'm taping these too. And again, I want to encourage you because someone may hear this online. They may hear your story and it may touch someone online. And so try to keep it to 3 to 5 minute thing so you can share things. So,
I would like to tell you an encouraging story about how the Holy Spirit prepared my heart. And I wrote it down. I was born in 1949. And like many of the children born in that year, my dad had been drafted into the military from a farm in the middle of America. And he got pretty banged up in Italy. And after he served, the Queen Mary returned him to Los Angeles to head to fend for himself in a place in Los Angeles that was like a foreign country to him. And my mom met him there in Los Angeles. She had been from Boston and had come with her folks to settle in California. And it was a new world for her too. It was wartime. It was very strange. I mean, it was after wartime, but it was the head of the baby boomer thing. And so I think they knew it was a mistake from the very beginning, but they got married in 1947, and I was the oldest of three children. My folks were not Christian. The household was not a Christian household. I think my dad was still nursing wounds from the military. He had been shot on more than one occasion. Today they call it PTSD, but back then they didn't really have a name for it. And so they never really went to church. It wasn't a Christian household, but Dad went to church occasionally to make a business contact, and my mom liked to sing, so we went to church every once in a long while. I was always drawn to church, though, myself, and no matter where we lived, there was always a church nearby. Our mom let all three of us go to anything that they were having at the church, and when I was in the eighth grade, I wanted to go to confirmation classes at Abiding Savior Lutheran Church. It was the only church within walking distance. And my parents didn't really care one way or the other, so they let me go. And so I went. And Pastor Eric Hofer, who's no longer alive, taught us that even though we were only kids, we were sinners. And I got it. I wholeheartedly agreed. The Holy Spirit had prepared my heart to hear what he had to say. Even though I really didn't have a background, I was ready to hear it. And I knew for sure that I was a sinner. Pastor taught us that God loved us very much and that sin separates us from God. And he let us know that God had provided a way for us to be forgiven by sacrificing his son, Jesus Christ, as payment for our sin. And that if we accept this freely given gift from God, the price for our sin would be paid, and we would have eternal life with God and Christ in heaven. I believed that this was true, and I thanked Christ for dying for me. And I heard, and I believed, and I knew, and I repented, and I was only 12. you don't do a lot of changing when you're 12. But I knew from that point on that I was a Christian. The next year my parents divorced. My mom left. My dad was a traveling salesman. He was pretty much gone all the time too. But the Lord protected my sister, my brother, and I all the time. We were just miraculously protected. And I couldn't understand why. I couldn't understand why the three of us seemed to be really doing so well in kind of an adverse situation. I just couldn't figure out why I had been so drawn to church, why I had been so drawn to the Lord, why I was being surrounded by Christian people when our family wasn't Christian. All things considered, it should have been harder for us than it really was. Well, Dad remarried and encouraged each one of us to leave as soon as possible. I was 17 at the time, so I left home. And 2 years later, I met a man named Dennis Willis. Met him at the Scottsdale Daily Progress, where we both worked. He loved the Lord. I recognized that in him immediately. And if I could talk to your teenage girls, I would tell them how much nicer it is to be dating a Christian guy. So much easier. So when we decided to marry, we went to his home to tell his parents. And on that evening, I understood what had happened and why everything in my life had played out the way it had. We went to see his parents. We told them we were going to get married. And his mother said to me, her name was B. Willis. She said, "Why, honey, welcome to the family. I'm so glad to know that you're all getting married. And I want you to know, I have been praying for you since 1944. So on that night, I really did realize that although I was only 19 years old, she and I had been in a relationship that went back 25 years. We were friends from the get-go. It became clear to me that that's why I had been drawn to church. That's why the Lord had blessed my life. And everything was based on her prayers. She became my mother. And although her son died of cancer in 1999, I was still her go-to girl. And then when I married Dennis Bennett, she adopted him as her son. So it was kind of funny. We took her to church shortly after we were married. She ran into an old friend and she said, "Why, I'd like to meet," she did it in her Texas drawl. She said, "I'd like for you to meet my daughter, Sandy, and her husband, my son, Dennis." The people just went,
somebody else? The opportunity.
All right, Al.
Come on up.
Anyway, it was in the early 80s, and I had been part of a business that was thriving, and my dad helped start, and I was a third owner in it, and it was a business that I made my whole career of, and I'm still in that career, but I couldn't handle the pressure, and I had family members that were discouraging me, that were instigating things that I was, that would fuel my pride. And I had all the answers. And well, anyway, and the business was tough. It was during the early 80s in the recession. And it was tough. So I said, I think I'm just going to be, so I sold my shares for a measly amount. And within the business boomed after that. I maintained working there, and I was writing bonus checks to my former partners for many six figures, and it was tough. And I was in a mortgage that that was 14%, and I wasn't getting ahead of the interest. And anyway, so it was around Christmas of 1983, and I was spent a lot of time, you know, I like to drive, and I spent a lot of time in the car, you know, and I did a lot of running for the company, and I wanted to hear some music around Christmas I needed some good traditional Christmas music, not Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. So I was just digging on the radio, and I had a good sound system in the car, and I came across this station by the name of KMLE, 107.9, before it was a country station. And that was some good traditional Christmas music on it. But there was some other music on it that I thought, well, that's pretty good. And I heard some Dion DiMucci, and I'm thinking, that's, you know, Put Away My Idols, and, you know, some pretty good music. But you know what? They had teaching on it. They had Chuck Smith, J. Vernon McGee, and Adrian Rogers, and Pastor Leroy Lawson was on it from Central Christian Church. It was the first Christian booklet that I ever ordered. And just, you know, D. James Kennedy, you know, all those. And that was my commuting, you know, that was, you know, and then I started collecting some Christian albums, you know. But basically what it amounts to is, it wasn't on the road to Damascus. It wasn't on the road to Gaza. It was on Beeline Highway, on the road to Tempe. And that commute, I grew in the Lord. And I basically came to the Lord on Beeline Highway. I'm not sure of the date. Didn't know I was supposed to keep track of such things, you know. that's what happened. And that's why I have a heart for Christian radio. And now, I mean, I got a little thing that's about the size of this that plays the full 5-year program of J. Vernon McGee, and plus the audio Bible. And I have one of those things, and, you know, I'll do my devotionals in the morning, and Becky will once in a while hear J. Vernon McGee's, you know, it's in my pocket, you know what I mean? And the idea is to constantly be feeding on the Word of God. You hunger for the Word of God. And that is the true believer. I figure that's the test right there. Is someone hungering for the Word of God, whether that be reading it yourself in a devotional or whatever, or going through the Bible, or wants constantly to be listening to it while you're, you know. I do a lot of growing in listening to the Word of God, and, you know, that takes time. That takes, you know, and that's my testimony, and that's why I have a heart for Christian ministries that, you know, I mean, even the website, listen to, you know, you miss a Bible study, you can listen to it. You can do it while you're doing other things. And, you know, I've seen in the church, and I've seen some of the kids back there, and I've seen them, you know, drawn while they're, you know, hey, what's wrong with that? You know, as long as they're not making a commotion or got, you know, iPods in their ear, you know, if they're all, I remember watching this kid, he's drawing like that. Hey, I listen to the Word of God while I'm doing a lot of things. I've listened to the Word of God while I'm working at work. You don't catch everything, but you catch enough. And it's just a constant. So, yeah, you could draw and be listening to your sermon. You know, I really believe that it's the Word of God that is constantly filling us up, renewing our mind. And you know what? I still have to have that. It doesn't end. It doesn't end. Anyway, that's my testimonies.
The short version. But if anybody's ever got my notes when I'm listening to someone else preach, you'll know they have doodles all over them. I can't just sit there and stuff. So, yeah. All right, somebody else. We still have time. Maybe for a couple more. If you're not ready tonight, in the weeks ahead, we'll be doing this some more. So...
I can do it. Nobody else will.
Okay, Dan. Come on, Dan.
Forgive my emotion in advance. I was very blessed to be raised by two parents that both love Jesus very much. And so, first Sunday at church, first Sunday of my life, I was born on a Sunday, and the first full Sunday of my life, I'm in church. And didn't miss a Sunday, and God blessed me with good health as well. And so, you know, for 18 years, I was in church every Sunday. But before those 18 years expired, I was a little kid, but I knew I was a sinner. And so, Sandy said, there's not much to repent from, but maybe taking cookie out of a cookie jar or whatever it is, but I knew I was a sinner. And so accepted Christ and I guess continued to grow, just, you know, saturated with the word. Just couldn't get away from it in my household. You know, there were Bible studies every night. I had to, you know, as a kid, I hated it, but still, again, the word got into me. And then went to college and did what a lot of unsaved people do in college. I enjoyed, you know, that component of the college experience. But if you've heard my testimony before, my mother always said she was praying for a 2x4 to hit me between the eyes. And she was always talking about that 2x4. And so I knew it was coming. I didn't know when or where, but I knew it was coming. And it was a head-on car accident. And I was able to walk away without a scratch. The other driver was able to walk away without a scratch. Both vehicles were totaled. Again, don't get the impression there was that mangled mess of steel. It wasn't like it was just enough impact to total both vehicles. And that's when I went home and called my mother immediately and said that your prayer has been answered. That 2x4 hit me between the eyes because there were so many miracles. I should not have walked away from that. Neither should the other driver. And so that was, you know, when I stopped, if you will, no pun intended, going in the wrong direction. And then that was probably, I was what, 30, 31 at that point in time. So there was 13 years, if you will, of backsliding. But I didn't really start moving in the right direction. I just stopped going in the wrong direction. And then moved here to Arizona. And then Gary Derbyshire invited me to a Bible study down in Tempe, I believe it was, Experiencing God, Henry Blackaby once again. And that was when I kind of started to, the light bulb, the light bulb that should have been on all the time finally went on. And so that was kind of the turning point, if you will, when I began to study and read and get, you know, even though I knew, if you'd give me a test, I'd pass every test. I knew the scripture. I knew it up here. I just didn't know it as well as I should have here. And so that was, now that I think about it, 20 years ago, I guess. And so that's my brief testimony, and that's all I got right now.
One more. Come on up. And a lot of people do not know your name, so introduce yourself.
I'll introduce myself.
Go ahead.
I wish all you would have introduced yourselves. Because I don't know you. My name is Sarah. My husband and I just moved here about 4 months ago. So I also was not raised in a believing home. My parents divorced pretty early. I was raised by my dad. And I moved out of his house. I moved in with my mom when I was about 15. I dropped out of high school. And I was filling that void with everything I could get my hands on. My mom had a friend who had invited me to church. And I was like, oh no, I am so much smarter as a high school dropout than you. I would never serve a God who would send homosexuals to hell. And what would you do if a Wiccan walked into your church? And his response was, I would love him. And that wasn't what I was expecting to hear. But still, I was pompous and arrogant, 18. Through a series of events, there was one night in particular that was really bad. I was convinced that if I didn't make it through that night, I could feel the war for my soul. I didn't know it at that time, but definitely suicidal. I was afraid that if my mom woke up, she was going to have me committed. I did make it through that night. And I called my dad up and I said, hey, I think I need to come home. And he bought me a ticket and I flew home. And I was a mess. I had a mohawk and I had piercings and I had safety pins and everywhere. I was just kind of, I don't know what I was doing. And I had driven to this woman's house. She was the mom of a friend of mine. And I knew my friend wasn't going to be there. And I can't tell you why I drove to her house. But I knocked on the door in all of my glory. And she opened the door and she said, I have been so worried about you. I have been praying for you. And she said, Jesus loves you. And I was like, oh, I can't do this right now. I was a lot like this, just kind of, the next day I got on a plane. I flew back to Germany where I was living with my mom. I called my mom's friend and I said, I think I'd like to go to church. In between that period of when I returned back to Germany and when I called that friend, this woman had sent me a Bible. And I didn't know what to do with it. You start at page one. You're cruising through, right? Genesis, Exodus, got this, no problem. Oh, boy. I hit that Leviticus area. I don't know. I just kind of set it to the side. But one night, I woke up, and I was just clutching it, and I was crying, and that shook me up enough to where I called my mom's friend and said, I'd like to go to church. And even though I wasn't raised in a believing home, we did Mass on Christmas and Easter like you should. And so this church was an all-African-American church. I was the only white girl there. And they were blowing whistles and tambourines, and they were excited about God in a way that I had never experienced. When the pastor was giving the message, he talked about that void that we all try to fill in one way or another, that God puts in us. And I looked at my friend and I said, have you been talking about me? And at the end, when he asked if anyone wanted to receive Jesus as their Savior, I raised my hand and made the walk. And it was a radical transformation. Definitely there was some sanctification. There was a growing period where I was still living in the world and didn't know exactly what my footing was. But yeah, he radically changed my life. So that's my testimony. Amen.
I don't want to shut anybody off, sir. I have time for one more if someone wants to do it. Okay. All right, we'll stop there then. Think about this, because I'm hoping, you know, I think it's a huge thing that we get to know each other this way. We get to share our stories with each other. And when it's your time, you'll know it's your time. You'll know that that's the day you need to share this stuff. So just think about that. We'll be doing it through this fall. And hopefully have more of our people show up for our winter family. We'll be here and stuff too. But I hope you'll feel at liberty to do this. I really want us to focus on this fall as we meet for the time of teaching and stuff. I'm going to keep going back to the scripture about how Jesus met different people. And their stories are there for us, and our stories are here for each other also. And they're just as important. They are just as, your story is just as important as Paul's, just as important as the Ethiopian eunuch. It's the same story. It's the same result. It's the same Jesus. So, encourage each other. Thank you, guys. Those of you who share, it's not always easy to share. So thank you for sharing, and it also lets us get to know you a little bit more, and that's a wonderful thing. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for tonight. Thank you for those who shared. Thank you for your word that showed us once again how you love people and how you had this great appointment that you made sure that Philip was there for as this man was seeking you. Thank you for bringing him into your kingdom. Lord, looking forward to meeting him someday in heaven. And Lord, we have so many others that you have appointments for, that you have no desire except for them that they also be there in heaven. So give us sensitivity to leadership of your spirit. Help us trust you and help us share the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever you take us. Thank you for saving our souls, and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.